thank you today for these good answers to prayer, and thank you that David is doing better and they're starting to do some therapy with him now, and just continue to guide and direct in his life. And thank you that Jessica had a good report, and continue to work in her life physically and spiritually now. And do pray for Joyce as she goes, and Ben as they go to Vanderbilt on Wednesday. Lord, pray again you give them the right doctor. And Lord, as they're there, we pray you give them many opportunities to witness and give the gospel, and to give out the crosses there and the tracts. And Lord, may their folks be saved through this time. And we pray that there might be a day in the near future when we hear again that Joyce is cancer-free. And Lord, just guide and direct in this, we pray. Do pray for Kathy. We pray that as she is near death, that you would just minister to her and to her family. In this time, think of Gene as his mother's passed away. We pray that you would comfort them. Pray for his dad, that maybe through this he might become a child of God and be saved. And Lord, work in his life, we pray. And then, Lord, ask you just to bless our time together now as we open your word, and give us understanding of the word of God, and help us to be able to apply it to our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been taking some time off, if you're visiting with us. Typically, we're studying through books of the Bible. The last month or so, we've been doing questions from the class. And this morning, I want to start, and I'm going to start a study of a book. I'm actually going to complete the study of the book also, Lord willing, if we have time. And this is a book of the Bible that probably, as you read it, you probably have more questions as you read this book than any book in the Bible. Many, many things that are hard to understand. Part of it is because people don't understand the outline of the book, and I'm going to give that to you momentarily. It's a very biblical outline because it's found in the book. But if you don't understand this book, you can have all kinds of false teachings. In fact, there is one religion that you know of that has a very bad understanding about some things in this book, and has led them to all kinds of false teachings and problems. The amazing thing is, as difficult as the book is, the third verse of the book says this: "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." I think it was Dr. Bob Sr.'s wife, or maybe Junior's wife, I don't remember, who actually memorized this book. She said, "Well, hallelujah, if there's a blessing for reading it and obeying it, I'm going to memorize it." I wish I had that kind of dedication to it. The title of the book is The Apocalypsis. Now, some of you are going, "That's not in my Bible. What version do you have?" Okay, the Apocalypsis, and that word means a disclosure of knowledge, an unveiling of revelation, a lifting of the veil. And of course, you know that book as being titled what? Revelation. All right, some of you are still giving me strange looks. It's in my Bible. It's in yours too. It's right here. See, it's called Revelation. All right, good. Now, this morning, we are going to study the book of Revelation in 33 minutes. Okay? And we're going to cover the whole book. Now, when we just got back from Denver a while back, and when you're flying, you don't see every little town. When you drive, or if you're walking, you would. When you're flying, you just kind of see the high points. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to fly through the book. And so fasten your seatbelts, okay? And at this point, the seatbelt sign is now on. You cannot leave your seat until we're done. And but what I want to do is get you to really nail down what the outline is. And once you do that, you can have real understanding of this book. And now it's interesting, when we think of the book of Revelation, what do you think the book is revealing? What's the main point of the book? To reveal what? And if I'm fair, I really need to say, to reveal whom? Yeah, because you're in the book of Revelation by now, probably. And if you look at the very first verse, what does it say? The revelation of the last times and the tribulation and all the coming events, right? Is that what your Bible says? I hope not. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is revealed all throughout the Word of God. Now, you know where I'm going to speak today, so don't give that answer. Typically, if I were to ask you what books of the Bible reveal the Lord Jesus Christ the most, what would you say? The gospel, sure. And the gospels do tell us a great deal about Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. But the book of Revelation is written to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him as he is. And really, we see that in the context of how he's going to deal with all the nations in coming times and coming judgments. So here we go. The book of Revelation, and we're off and flying. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 1, verse 19, and here's the outline of the book. Now, again, if you can get this down pat, it will help you with a lot of interpretations, a lot of problems. Verse 19, he says, write the things, number one, which thou hast seen. Number two, the things which are. And number three, the things which shall be hereafter. All right? So, the things, number one, that he had seen, and that's the first vision right here in chapter one. Okay? So chapter one is our first main point, and we have the salutation, which I'm going to read a little bit of, and starting in verse four. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, and which is to come. There's a great revelation about Christ right there. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow, there's a great revelation there. So here's a book that is written to seven churches in what area? Asia. We would call that today the Middle East. Paul called it Asia Minor, okay? You get the idea. Of course, you know where those cities are. We'll talk about that as we go along. So there's the introduction, the salutation, the vision in verse 12. We're going to start there, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, who are these seven golden candlesticks? Seven churches. Very good. Great. That helps you a lot. And it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. We got seven churches. What are the seven stars? Seven pastors, all right, very good. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So, here's John, and he sees some things. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the things John saw? Wow. I mean, folks, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I mean, he saw him. And he saw him as he moved among these seven churches. Okay, that's the first point. The things that he had seen. What's the second point? According to verse 19. The things that are, all right? The things that were going on in John's time. Okay? So what are those things? Well, that's found in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're going to find out about these seven different churches. These were actual churches that existed in John's day. If you read the book of Acts, you'll read about how Paul went to many of these places, started churches. These are seven actual churches, but they are also seven symbolic churches. If you were to travel throughout the world today, you would find the, in fact, if you traveled throughout Gray, Tennessee, by the way, I heard there's a new church starting at Daniel Boone, and I'm excited about that, another church in Gray. We need one. Of course, you know, it's another, it's not charismatic. It is ecumenical, what's the word I'm looking for? Contemporary, thank you, Steve. Contemporary, another contemporary church. We need one more, you know. But if you were to even go throughout Gray, you would find these seven churches. Now, you can't go down and find the Church of Ephesus or the Church of Sardis, but you're going to find churches that have the exact same thing as these seven churches. Now, very quickly, I'm going to talk to you about these seven churches. And again, you can read it in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The first is the church of Ephesus. This is a church that is orthodox. I mean, they were a church that knew the truth. They practiced truth. We got a problem, though. What was the problem at Ephesus? They knew the truth, but they had left their first love. By the way, it's interesting. Often we hear people teach about losing your love. That's not what happened. They left it. They left their first love. They knew the facts. They knew the truth. And by the way, not only are there churches today like these seven churches, there are believers like these seven churches too. Believers who know the truth. You've known the truth your whole life, but you left your first love. The second church is the church at Smyrna. This is the church of persecution. And it's very interesting. This is the one church that nothing negative is said about. Why do you think that is? What is true about the persecuted church? It is a pure church, isn't it? I just wonder if suddenly our church came under great persecution, what would happen to our church? We run 550, 600 every Sunday in Sunday school. What would happen? This church was the persecuted church, and it was a pure church, and folks, they came at great cost to their life. The third church is the church of Pergamos, and it is a worldly church. It's married to the world, and this is the contemporary church movement of today. They have no standards about anything. Music, dress, doesn't matter. What you do, activities, just show up, okay? And their theme is, it's on this building right over here, come as you are. That's exactly right. Come as you are. That's that church, okay? The fourth church, the church of Thyatira. And, oh, by the way, the church of Pergamos, it says, if you don't change, the Lord's going to fight against you. What would you hate to be a church that the Lord is fighting against? That's that kind of church. The Thyatira church was a church that tolerated sin. They tolerated this woman that was a Jezebel-like woman. They wouldn't purify the church. The next church is the church of Sardis. It's a dead church. No life, no productivity, no fruit, no joy. Lots of churches like that. And then there's the church of Philadelphia. That's a good church. Church of Philadelphia, they were a faithful missionary church. God had opened the door, and they'd gone through it. Church of Laodicea, an apostate, liberal, unsaved church. And God, what does he do? He spews them out of his mouth. Now, in summary, again, all these churches exist today. Now, here's something interesting. If you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, you read the word church, 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 church. You turn to chapter 4, and guess what happens? No more church. John is caught up to heaven. And here's our third major point. What was the first one? Write the things that you saw about your vision. What's the second one? Write the things that are. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, we got chapter 4 through 22 left. These are the things which shall be hereafter. So what do you know about chapter 4 and through chapter 22? This is deep. Hadn't happened yet. That's exactly right, all right? These are the things to come, all right? Now, chapter 4, we have a scene in heaven. John is caught up into heaven, and boy, look at this, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And what's going on in heaven? What are they doing? Look in verse 8. And the four beasts and had six wings. They were full of eyes within. They did not rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you got 24 elders in verse 11. Says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What's going on in heaven? Praising God. What do you call that? Worship. Worship going on in heaven. Now, an amazing thing happens. You come to chapter 5, and something changes. In verse 5 and verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And in verse 2, who is worthy to open the book? Now, this is a great question. What's the book? What is this book that is sealed with seven seals. Now, this is crucial because the rest of, all the way through chapter 19, we're dealing with this book. What is it? This is a book, by the way, that the angel looked for someone who could open the book. Who is worthy to open the book? Nobody. Any idea what the book is? It is the book of redemption of mankind, where God is going to purify this world and change it. And we call this event the what? Tribulation. Okay? And so the book is opened. Who is worthy to purify the earth, to restore it to its place of purity that it was created? Who is worthy? Nobody. They look around in verse 4. John is weeping. Nobody is worthy. But then look at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So here we have somebody who is worthy to redeem this mankind. And look at his description. It says in verse 6, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, there's great power, seven eyes, perfect wisdom, and the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Hey, what a deal. We've got somebody who can redeem and purify and reclaim this old world. Wow, somebody steps forward. And what do they do? And notice verse 8 through 14. Well, I'll just read verse 12. And we saw this back in verse 11. It says, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and revelation. Now, need to understand, the rest of the book to chapter 19 is simply the opening of all these seals and the trumpets and the bowls or the vials. It is God reclaiming this world and working in this world. So these seals are open chapter 6 through chapter 19, all right? Look at that, man. We've been 15 minutes, we're already at chapter 6. And we'll fly through these to 19, all right? Now, obviously, a lot of symbolic things, but remember, here's what's going on. God is going to reclaim the world. He's going to redeem the world. By the way, the tribulation is the tribute. Who is the tribulation for? Who said Israel? Why? Why do you say that? Okay. Is there another passage of Scripture that helps us to know that this is for Israel? What I hear back here? Jacob's trouble. Yeah, what else? Old Testament. Book of Daniel. This is called Daniel's... Close. You got the right idea. 70 weeks. This is the 70th week. The tribulation, where he is coming back again to deal with Israel, okay? That's important because the church is gone, okay? Oh, and hallelujah, as we read this stuff, if you're a believer, you ought to say, oh, that's good, I won't be here. Hallelujah, I'm not going to be here. Oh, I'll never see that. I won't. Oh, that's good stuff. All right, so here we go. Here we go. Seal number one, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And you can just kind of keep flipping through your Bible as we move along. And hopefully by the end, you'll be in the 22nd chapter, all right? The first one, a white horse. This is the false peace that is energized by the Antichrist. But it doesn't take long for the red horse to show up. And the red horse deals with war. The peace is removed. And then a black horse. What do you think the black horse is about? Famine. That's exactly right. And maybe if you have an old school field, some of these things are written right there in your Bible for you. And then there's the fourth seal. When you have war and famine, what do you have? You have death. And so the next horse comes along. And then there's the fifth seal is a little odd because it is about the martyred remnant, these saints in heaven saying, Lord, when are you going to clean this thing up? When are you gonna wipe them out, all right? The sixth seal, now we've got earthquakes, the sun is turned black, the moon is red like blood, the stars fall, heaven departs, mountains and islands are removed. Hallelujah, can you imagine, folks? I have never been through an earthquake, although I think my wife felt one time. Were we in Knoxville or at the Wilds or somewhere? And I think there was one in this area, and you know, just a little tremor. But can you imagine, folks, when the mountains are removed and the islands are moved? I mean, can you imagine the cataclysmic events that are going to occur in this time? And then we get to chapter 7, and if, again, if you have an Old Schofield Reference Bible, it says parenthetical, all right? So here's a parenthesis. He's going to stop for a minute, and maybe it's because he's saying, I can't take any more of this. Now remember, folks, John saw all this stuff, okay? Now we're just reading about it. He saw it. He saw it. And so here we have 144,000 Jewish, we call them evangelists. The reason we do that is because in verse 9 of this chapter, there are many Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation, and we think that's a direct result of these 144,000. And again, what are these things happening, now or in the future? Okay, why is that important when we talk about 144,000? Yeah, because Jehovah's Witnesses say they are the 144,000. Okay? These are saved during the tribulation. They're sealed during the tribulation. We believe they're preachers of the gospel. There's a great multitude saved in verse 9. All right? So we move on to chapter 8. And the seventh seal is open. Now look at this in verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. Now, this is not for me, but some have said, I'm just not going to go there. Terry already knows what it is. Okay, moving right ahead, okay. I slept on the couch all last week at my brother's house. I don't want to do it at my house this week, I tell you what. And as soon as I say something like that, somebody's going to run straight to my wife and tell her what I said. So I'm just not going to say it. And if you think you know what I'm saying, that's just totally up to you. The seventh seal is open. Now, guess what happens when the seventh seal is open? What happens? Now we got seven trumpets. Okay, so within the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. The first trumpet is hail and fire mingled with blood, and a third, think of this, folks, a third of all vegetation is destroyed. The second trumpet sounds, and a great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea turns to blood, and a third of the creatures in the water die. Can you imagine the stench? The third trumpet sounds, a burning star falls from heaven, a third of all fresh water is destroyed, people drink it anyway and they die. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun is smitten, the angel says, whoa, 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 man, this is bad stuff. And then the fifth trumpet sounds in chapter 9, and it says Lucifer goes and he releases all these demons who are locked in the bottomless pit, and they come out, and remember, they have tails like scorpions, and they sting people, and the people want to die, and they can't. And when they're stung, it lasts for 5 months. Can you imagine? In chapter 9, the sixth trumpet sounds, and an army of 200 million is released. Fire and brimstone come out of the mouth, and a third of the people, a third of the population of the world is killed. So what do all these guys do? They all repent, right? They don't. They curse God, and they continue to worship idols. Now, we come to chapter 10, and again, if you have an Old Schofield, it says parenthetical. What was the last parenthetical chapter? Which was the first parenthetical chapter? Chapter 7. And a good way to remember that, you've got the 144,000, all right? Chapter 7, 144,000. We're going to get to chapter 14 a little bit. It also has 144,000. These are little things to help you remember where you are. But we come to chapter 10, and we see him eating a book, okay? It is sweet because it tells the coming of Christ, but it's bitter because of all the judgment that's going to happen and all the things that he sees are so bad. And we go to chapter 11 and we have two witnesses show up. Again, this is parenthetical. This is all going on during the tribulation. And amazing thing, isn't it? Even during this great tribulation, God still has his witnesses, still has people standing for him, still people getting saved. And these two guys have great power. Fire comes out of their mouth. They can stop the rain, turn the water to blood. The world hates them and kills them. And they lay there for 3.5 days. Can you imagine? I mean, they're finally rid of these two guys, these two pests, these guys that cause all this trouble. And they're laying there, and they've got pictures of them worldwide, all over the internet. And 3.5 days, what happens? They get up, brush the dust off, and walk away. Can you imagine? Wow. And then in the end of that chapter, we have the seventh trumpet, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. There was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We started with seven what? Seals. You open the seven seals, we had seven trumpets. Now we get to the seventh trumpet, and we're gonna see seven bowls or seven vials. But again, we still have some details here in verse 12 or chapter 12 through 15. We find Satan versus Israel, tries to destroy Christ. Christ protects Israel. Satan versus the angels. This is something that's always, when I think about this, hard for me to understand, especially when I know my mom's in heaven. But Satan, according to Job chapter 1 and 2, has access to heaven. I don't understand all that, and I can't explain that. It doesn't make sense to me. But here in Revelation chapter 12, it says the devil and all his demons will be cast into the earth. Now think about that, folks. The devil and all his demons, they're now loose in the earth. They're released from the pit. And they're, boy, what a terrible time this is going to be. A time of mass destruction. In chapter 13, the Antichrist, called the beast, he is introduced. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil, there's your trinity, the unholy trinity, and the world follows him. And when they follow him, how do you know they're followers of the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist? Yeah, the mark of the beast, 666 on the forehead. All, you can't buy or sell unless you have that mark. Now, here's an amazing thing. We come to chapter 14 again, another parenthetical chapter. And right in the middle of this, the saints are here. There's 144,000. You say, Gary, is that the same 144,000 as in chapter 7? When it happens, I'll let you know. I've got several books on prophecy, and they all say, it's always amazing to me, and I don't have time to talk about this because I've only got 12 more minutes. I've got 8 more minutes, and I've got 8 more chapters. But commentaries wax eloquent on the easy passages. They come to the hard ones, and they just kind of skip over it. Don't know. But we see the 144,000 in heaven. They're rejoicing. And immediately in chapter 16, the vials are begun to be poured out. And again, listen to this stuff, folks. Terrible sores, the first bowl or vial, and terrible sores on all those with the mark of the beast. Now, the second bowl, all seas are turned to blood. Everything in them dies. Can you imagine? The third bowl, all fresh water turns to blood. The fourth one, the sun gets hotter, it burns men. What do? They continue to curse God. The fifth one, terrible darkness. The sixth one, the Euphrates River dries up so this huge army can come down. And the seventh bowl, great voice, islands are moved, mountains are gone, 100-pound hailstones. Can you imagine? Chapter 17 and chapter 18, we see the destruction of the religious church, the harlot. Remember, when the tribulation started, boy, the Antichrist and the harlot church, they're one, but 3.5 years through, boy, that all changes and turns against them. Now he devours the harlot, that false church. I was just reading chapter 18 a while ago as I read through the book of Revelation, my devotions, and old Babylon, the economy, everything, it's gone. And by the way, unfortunately, we spend the majority of our life after going after all the stuff that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone, folks. the economy. Babylon the Great has fallen. It's all bad. It's all, I mean, God is just wiping it out and cleaning this place up. And in chapter 19, I remember when Preacher Lashley preached a message on the four hallelujahs in chapter 19. And what's, boy, in the earth, what's going on? Bad, bad, bad. What's going on in heaven? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you read that verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And in verse 3, hallelujah. In verse 4, the 24 elders and those worshiping God saying hallelujah. Chapter 6, there's a mighty thundering and they're saying, can you imagine? Look at that verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah for the Lord. What's going on in heaven? Boy, they got bad stuff on the earth. In heaven, there's rejoicing. There's a great party. God is doing a mighty work. God's cleaning it up. And then in chapter 20 through verse 22, the setting up of the kingdom. Read in verse 20, chapter 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Oh, look at this, folks. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. What's going on now? What do we call that? The millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after that, Satan is loosed again. The final great battle takes place, which, by the way, is not Armageddon. It is the battle of Gog and Magog, and the sword comes out of the Lord's mouth, and he just cleans it up. I mean, he just takes care of it, folks. And you come down to the end of that chapter, and there's the great white throne, all those who are lost. Hey, everybody you know that is not a child of God. You know, people say, I hear preachers say, oh, don't you want the Lord to come back today? And I think, boy, I sure would, but my neighbor John, if the Lord comes back today, he's going to hell. And he'll stand, if he doesn't receive Christ, he'll be at the great white throne, and he will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And every loved one you've got, folks, it's not a believer. If they don't repent and trust Christ, they're going to be at the great white throne. And then in chapter 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth is set up. Wow. Notice the things. Years ago, I was reading through these passages, and I circled or underlined, highlighted all the things that won't be in heaven. Think about that. All the things that are not in heaven. Saw a new earth, heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, look at that, folks, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, look at this. There's no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Won't that be something? For all eternity, folks. And the city comes down in verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. This is the new Jerusalem where if you're a believer, you will be with Christ for all eternity. Wow. And John comes down to chapter 22 and he says, oh, it's got to have a pure river water of life, clear as crystal. Hey, Roger, no fish. Sorry, buddy. It's no fish in this place. I'm sorry. No. There may be. I don't know. Who knows? And the leaves of the nations for the healing. And for all eternity, we're going to be around the throne of God and we're going to praise him. And look in chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the final invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. Look, oh, I like this last verse. Who can be saved? And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him come. And John hears all that, and what does he say? Actually, verse 20, the Lord says, surely I come quickly. And John says, Amen. See, that is a biblical word. Amen. Even so, Lord, or even so come, Lord Jesus. Wow. What a book. What a book. Now again, the key to understanding the book is the outline. What's the outline? First chapter deals with what? The things that he saw. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 deal with what? Things that were at that time. Chapter 4 through 22, the things that are going to be. And chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. Keep those in focus. After the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon, you have the 10,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is loosed. Another great battle, Gog and Magog. God defeats him. He takes the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, hallelujah, throws them into the lake of fire where they will be for all, or in the bottomless pit where they will be for all eternity. And what are you going to be doing, believer, for all eternity? You're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb. And I just happen to think there's going to be a great choir, great trumpet section, John, in heaven, great orchestra. And one day the Lord's going to say, okay, Seaman, 2,000 years have gone by. It's your turn, buddy. Get up there and you direct the choir. Won't that be something? And I'll be a good director and they'll all be good singers and everybody can sing the right note and be right on time. And for think about this, folks. For all eternity, what are you going to do? Praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb for all eternity. My, what a time that is going to be. Hey, what are you living for today? Are you living for all the stuff that's going to be destroyed in chapter 6 through 19? Or are you living for chapter 20 through 22 for things that are eternal, things that last? And some of you are going through tough times. Aren't you glad that this too will pass away? No tears, no sickness, no death, no parting for all eternity. Praising the Lamb of God for what he's done for us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of Revelation. And God, oh, it's so great to know the end of the story. We see all this junk going on around us today. And Lord, we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. But Lord, I thank you. Someday you're going to come. You're going to clean it all up. And Lord, the old devil is going to be bound. He's going to be cast. He's going to be gone. And Lord, we're going to gather around your throne and we'll see you in that new Jerusalem, Lord, with our new spiritual body and our new heavenly body, Lord. And we're going to worship you for all eternity. Oh my, what a time that's going to be. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you saved us from sin. And my Lord, we thank you that for every believer, the best is yet to come. Help us, Lord, I pray, to live for eternity, to be people of worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.